But you know, this time of the season, I can't help but to think about how it reminds us, does it not, of life? I mean, here we've come out of the winter, and I know that your grass is probably going brown already because it hasn't rained here in about four or five weeks. But be that as it may, we know that the dead of winter oftentimes, you know, it has a docile effect on a lot of the foliage that is essentially surrounding us in our homes or in our parks and what have you. I know up in Cleveland, I can always tell it's winter time by virtue of the fact that I can look at my neighbor's house that's behind me. See, I've got about a two-thirds of a football field of woods right behind my house. So in the wintertime, I can see my neighbor's house. But in the spring, when the trees begin to bloom and the leaves begin to grow and everything begins to fill up, all the spaces disappear and I see nothing but leaves and hear birds and bees and all those things that come along with springtime, and I can't see my neighbor's house anymore. So then I know it's spring, you see. And it tends, that is, springtime tends to bring those kinds of things, I think, to our mind. Change. Life coming back from the dead. The resurrection of another leaf as it blooms, or a flower. Here in Tyler, I see roses. So apparently roses come up at this time of the year, and a dozen of roses for $1.50. I don't want to tell you how much we pay for a dozen of roses in Cleveland, Ohio, and I don't know what you would pay in Canada and so forth, but $1.50, this is the place definitely to buy roses as far as Tyler, Texas is concerned. But you know, the life element of spring and the cycles of life are all around us, brethren. And God's holy days, they really do, or at least they should, bring these things to our minds and connect up for us some of the things of which God is doing. You know, I've had a question asked to me oftentimes, and it kind of comes and goes from year to year, where people will come up to me and say, Bill, how come you don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ? I mean, traditionally, most denominations that claim an allegiance to Jesus Christ in a Christian way of life, well, they celebrate it in the traditional Easter season, where Christ had died on the Good Friday and then resurrected on Sunday. And some denominations even go as far as participating in an illustration of watching the sunrise in the east on Easter Sunday, a morning rise or sunrise service. But the fact is I tell them, no, we do. We do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we celebrate the resurrection, but in its proper order, you see. Tomorrow, we have, maybe we've not thought about it as often as we should, but tomorrow we are going to be observing the 50th day since the resurrection of Christ. A direct connection reaching back in its roots to the Old Testament that was previously set down in the fashion and in the system of the harvest holy days known as the wave sheaf. Christ, and back in that Old Testament, if you look back real hard in Leviticus 23, it's rather ambiguous as to even which Sabbath to even count from, isn't it? It doesn't really tell you what Sabbath to count from. As a matter of fact, even today, we've got quite a bit of controversy over the fact of which day is Pentecost. Is it Monday? Is it Sivan 6? But you know what, brethren? It's quite easy to figure it out. Because, you see, we can't undervalue or underestimate or minimize the fact that what is the Feast of Pentecost but the Feast of Weeks, is it not? It's a celebration of weeks. Seven complete weeks, seven sets of seven. Numerology has it in your Bible, as you know, and I know the number seven is what? Perfection. Number three is completeness. Number 12 is perfect governmental beginnings. Number six, number of man, you know, all these numbers and numerology that individuals have understood in the Bible, and there is pattern to it, and there is a certain amount of credibility to it. Jesus said, how many times should you forgive your brother? And what did he say? Seven times seven, didn't he? He didn't mean 490. He meant perfect. Basically, whatever it takes, that's what we do in order to forgive our brother. It takes 491 times, do it. You know, that's essentially what his message was for us in that regard. And in this case, the Feast of Weeks is now approaching the 50th day of the resurrection of Christ, reaching all the way back to when he, Christ, fulfilled that portion of the wave sheaf Back in Leviticus 23, where he went before the Father, remember when he resurrected, he said, "Don't touch me, don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet to my Father." Later on that afternoon, he actually appeared before the very ones that basically were looking for encouragement and consequently illustrating the fact that he had gone to the Father and came back. Because there were then at that time people embracing him. There were people at that time touching him and getting rather encouraged over the fact that this was him. That he was, in fact, back from the dead. Amazing. And it was wonderful. And brethren, tomorrow we have a direct connection going all the way back to that particular event, right in the formation of, right in the structure of the Feast of Weeks. You know, there was a movie out a while back called Forrest Gump, and he said life is like, you're probably already saying it, aren't you, a box of chocolates, because you never know what you're going to get, right? Right, in some respects. It was quite profound. I found that quite a curious statement in that particular movie. But you know what? I would rather say life is like a Feast of Weeks. Have you ever thought about life being a Feast of Weeks? You know, if we take the Bible standard of 70, now I know some of us have cheated a little bit and went on past 70, and that's great. All the more power to us in that respect. But using the Bible for the sake of our discussion and the illustration that I want to make today, we have basically 70, which is 70 years. You multiply that out by 52, and guess what you get? 3,640 weeks. 3,640 weeks. I'll be completing in my life next month, I'll be completing 2,444 weeks. In other words, I'm going to be going, well, I'm approaching the 2,500 mark in that regard. The Feast of Weeks, brother. The Feast of Weeks. You know, I've often thought, is there a message in the duration of time that we've just spent? You see, today is number 7. And then the resurrection. You get the tapestry. And there's a message here, brethren. There is a message in God's holy days. Over and over and over again, we find illustrations, we find parables, we find meaning in the events, because God teaches through illustrations, doesn't he? Jesus continued that tradition in the parabolic techniques and methods of which he used to illustrate God's truth, the Father of which he revealed to so many of us. In Jesus' case, as well as throughout the Bible and in the holy days, brethren, there is a message between these weeks of Passover and today. And there's a major message. You know what that message is? Life is finite. In other words, there is a limited amount of time that all of us have on this earth. 70, the Bible says in general. Some of us have made it to 80. Some of us have made it to 90. There was one here back just recently, a few weeks ago, that was celebrating up in the Cleveland area their 105th birthday. And that's wonderful. That's great. But the point, at some point, regardless as to whether or not we live 100 years or 80 years or 60 years, the point that I want to make, and the point in between Passover and, of course, Pentecost, is very simple. Life is finite. And then the resurrection, you see. I don't know about you, but I've often thought about this, in that if we likened life in the section of 7 weeks between Passover and Pentecost, I would be in my sunsetting of the fourth day of my life. It will set, and then I'm going to hit the big 5-0 and commence into my fifth day. You see where I'm going? You see what I'm saying? Brethren, life is finite. It will end at some point. So I have a question today for all of us. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have a few questions. Matter of fact, I'm going to be asking quite a few questions today. But the first one is, how is your Feast of Weeks? Turn over with me to 1 Peter. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, America, Canada, Jamaica, the Philippines, Europe, Africa, South America, wherever. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad. Brethren, listen to what he says to us. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the separation, that's what the word sanctified means, the separation, the sanctification of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, the separation of you as a human being, he says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. So there's something here expected, Peter addressing, that should be obvious, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you. And peace be multiplied. Peter introducing a very, very sincere address here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us. Brethren, understand something. God has begotten you with His Holy Spirit and consequently has separated you. And it should be obvious via the obedience in your life unto a plan that He had foreknowledge of and established even prior to the birth of the Creator of whom came and died for His creation. This was a plan that these beings put together for our sakes so that we might access the doorway to immortality. And it's portrayed, the illustration, of how that is going to be accessible through life. Look around you. Spring. The coming forth of life from death. The changing of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Conversion from one body to another. It's all around us, brethren. Tadpoles into frogs. What is so strange, you know, when you think about it? What is so strange about the fact that man is destined to also have a change? It's the truism of the Bible. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is the very essence and center of what Peter is saying. Listen to this. Begotten us again, verse 3, unto a lively hope. By the immortality of the soul? No. Are you begotten by a lively hope that assures you that when you die, you're going to waft off to some place called heaven? Or if you're bad, and Peter at the pearly gates says, gone, trap door opens, boom, 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 you tumble down into a place called hell. Is that what he says? No, he doesn't. Jesus even illustrated the fact, didn't he? That it is life from death via a resurrection. You see, there's a specific method. Jesus, as he so often did, illustrated that in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was showing that it's resurrection. It is that method, that technique, that way by which life will re-enter and bring forth life again from death, in this case. Paul said, why do we speak and preach that there is no resurrection, when in fact Christ Himself in His own life, via His own death, 3 days and three nights, which you're connected up to by virtue of tomorrow, Because what does that do? That connects you up to the very time when he resurrected 50. From that point, brethren, when you achieve Pentecost, the 50th, it was seven sets of seven, perfect number of which God connects us up who observe that day, recognizing the very sign of which what? What did Jesus say was going to be his sign? The miracles that he did? The fact that he walked on water, that he fed 5,000, 3,000? What did he say? What did he say his sign would be that would validate his messiahship? 3 days and three nights. Right? Right. That's what he said. Not 3 days and a part of. You know. Your Bible is clear. Tomorrow, brethren, there's no confusion about Sivan 6 and Monday, Pentecosts, seven sets of seven, counting from the day after the Sabbath. Sunday through Sabbath is seven. Sunday through Sabbath is seven. Sunday through Sabbath is seven. Times seven. We're at 49, brother. 49. 70th. 69. Tomorrow, the resurrection. You see, the tapestry is so clear when you understand and you see these connections. And what Peter is saying is, right here, that hope of the resurrection, the very fact that that lies at the basis and foundation of why Jesus died for your sins so that we could have immortality, that should be the hope that begets you. And it should be a lively hope. It should be a happy hope. It should be something that you should look forward to with great anticipation. Christ said, be of good cheer. Don't be sad. You know, some of us who are begotten with God's Spirit, you'd wonder if we really do believe Christ when he said, be of good cheer, you know. Because many of us in our feast, and it is, that's an operative, you know, Feast of Weeks. When you think of the Feast of Tabernacles, what do you think of? A happy time, don't you? Family, friends, eating. Drinking, not over, eating or drinking, but you know what I'm saying, having a good time, relaxation, enjoying God's Word, enjoying family, learning more about how you ought to be as a human being so that you can function more perfectly toward that goal of which you're begotten for in the world. Because Christ said, remember, I pray, Father, not to take them from the world, for they're in the world, you see. And we are. But the question still stands. How is your Feast of Weeks doing? Are we happy at the feast? If you know what I mean. Are we? Peter says here, begotten us again, verse 3, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. This is it now. This is what we have in our mind. The hope is, and this is all included in it, that the inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you because Christ is qualified for it. He has the power. He's got the ticket. He has got the right. He's got the authority upon his arrival to engage some power to change you from mortal to immortal. Doesn't he? From dead to alive. From flesh to something called spirit. He likened it to the air when Nicodemus asked him, well, what's it like? What's it like? It's like the air. Peter says here, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I believe that, you see, brethren. Hopefully you believe that. That's what keeps us, that faith, that hope, that belief in the resurrection by which Christ illustrated in his life is yours and is mine. Because that's what he died for, you see, so that you could have that prize. And Peter's telling us this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is eternal life, unto saved, being saved, basically, is what we're talking about here, ready to be revealed in the last days. And how is that revealing going to occur? Well, many of the scriptures are very, very clear on that. When the dead in the graves hear his voice, when he comes back at the shout of the archangel, the last trump, The dead in Christ shall rise, right? Oh, wait a minute. I thought they were in heaven. Wait a minute. I thought they were already there. And wait, what do you mean Christ is coming back? How is he coming back if I'm going to be resurrected and I'm actually going to heaven when I die? Am I going to pass him? And I'm going to be up there and he's going to be down here? It gets real confusing, doesn't it? I've often thought also about the very fact that here I am, you know, I have moms and dads. I have people that love me. At least I think they do. But the point being, let's say my loved ones make it and they go to heaven. Let's just play this out for a minute. We think about this, brethren. And we go to heaven, or they do. I die, I don't make it. I'm going to be snap, crackling, and popping in a place called hell with my skin reappearing and falling off and in pain and suffering. I'm not going to, like I say, get a lot of description about that. I don't want to get all sick. But the point is, do you think my mom and my dad are going to enjoy themselves in heaven while I'm snap, crackling, and popping in a hellfire for all eternity? It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. And certainly a loving God would not have that to even think of, let alone do. He says here, Peter says, that these things, we, that is, are saved or kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, of course, when Christ comes back, wherein, or therefore, therefore, or wherefore, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. So overall, in the Feast of Weeks, Peter says here, hopefully, in this particular case, we greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice over the knowledge of knowing that Christ is qualified for kingship, for authority, for eternal life, and through him, by his grace, and through his resurrecting power of which he is going to engage us with upon his return. Our bodies will be changed like his glorious body, and we will see him as he is. Isn't that what John said? It does not yet appear to us what we're going to be like. Go ahead, read it, 1 John there. But we know when we see him, we shall be as he is, you know. It's paraphrased, but nevertheless, that's the gist of it. And here, what Peter is saying is, wherein or therefore, because we know all of these things that we just described, verses 2 through 5, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, this is why we deal with temptations and trials in this life, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's why. You know, sometimes life doesn't go like we had hoped. Sometimes life doesn't happen in the exact way we'd like it to happen. Sometimes life has its challenges in many forms and fashions, doesn't it? And we find ourselves in manifold temptations occasionally. Sometimes we do find ourselves in heaviness of spirit. We have failures in our lives. We get diagnosed, perhaps, with sickness. A friend of ours passes away. A child suffers in an accident and is forever crippled or perhaps dies. There's a lot of things, brethren, that challenge us in this feast of weeks, isn't it? There are. Yet, nevertheless, I would hope in this regard, we would still nevertheless be able to understand in the broad scheme of things that life is worth living and the trials are worth negotiating and navigating through so that the character, the personality development, and all the things that go along with making you a better person if you don't quit and continue to participate through these waves of challenges in your Feast of Weeks will then therefore be usable in the kingdom of God. You see, that's what Peter is saying here, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, still, nevertheless, here he says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming back. He's going to appear. And consequently, hopefully, if we've done our job right, begotten by the lively hope, unto obedience, doing all of those things because we understand that there is true eternal life at the end of the tunnel because Christ qualified it and in the meantime said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world for you. Therefore, as we face life's challenges in doing the things that we have to do, that we'll have the character, the patience, and all the things that are associated with it to successfully come out through it and be a better person for it. And, consequently, be, as tomorrow illustrates, at the end of our Feast of Weeks, resurrected, you see. So, how is your Feast of Weeks doing? How are your relationships doing? How are your marriages doing? Children, how are your relationships with your parents? How about our relationships with our teachers and our bosses, our co-workers? How are we dealing with the challenges in our Feast of Weeks? Here Peter continues in verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, talking about Christ, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Knowing these things, basically, is what Peter is saying, of which, verse 10 he says here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time and spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves. It wasn't revealed in all of its totality, you see, to them. Remember, Daniel was told, shut the book up, Daniel. It's for the time of the end. Daniel was sick. Remember that? He didn't understand, in many cases, all of the interplay of all of the events that he just saw in vision. And he was instructed. He was instructed to close up the book. Many of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of these guys, many of them, brethren, had no idea of what you yourselves understand. Look at this here, where Peter says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. This is awesome stuff. This is awesome stuff, brethren, that we ourselves understand in the broad scheme of things in our Feast of Weeks, which hopefully, in understanding these things and knowing the much larger picture of what the Feast of Weeks, our personal Feast of Weeks, is, we can keep ourselves in perspective and successfully negotiate through these weeks of our lives and achieve Pentecost. It's for us, brethren. It really is. And Peter is saying, just keep it in perspective because there are things now that we know that should hopefully motivate us and give us the giddy up and go necessary. Do what needs to be done. You know, when those apostles, at that time disciples, caught the vision, they were willing to give their lives up for it. 11 of them did. It was electrifying, and those fellas really did become electrified with it. Therefore, here in verse 13, Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, and he quotes here Leviticus 11, basically, verse 44, it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver, gold from your vain conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So in this particular case, understand, realize God is not a respecter of persons, brethren. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us, because we haven't been purchased with money. We've been purchased with the very blood of the Creator God, known to us today as Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful price that's been paid for all of us. A powerful price. And therefore, there's a powerful responsibility on all of us to make sure that we follow suit with, as pointed out here in Leviticus 11, verse 44, that Peter references there in verse 16, to be holy as I am holy. You see, because that's part of the formula. That's part of the necessity of which all of this stuff interplays with. So he says here in verse 20, who verily was foreordained, talking about Christ, who is the precious Lamb, whom we've been purchased with His blood, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up. There's the illusion again, or the alluding to, I should say, of the resurrection, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God, because of the very resurrection of Jesus. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unpretended love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being sincere, not being pretentious. What you see is what you get. Doing things, brother, not because of private agenda, not because of self-gain, but because that is what is the right thing to do. It's the thing Christ would do. See, that's why we should do the things that we do. Those are the things that are so important, of which Peter here is trying to get into us so that we would understand what Christ is looking for. Verse 23 here, being born again, and this Greek word agoneo, same word used over in verse 3, translated in the English begotten, agoneo means it's progressive. You are in the process of this gestation period that will ultimately accomplish, hopefully, the resurrection, as portrayed in Pentecost, fulfilling the cycle of the Feast of Weeks. The message, brethren, though, is to all of us, life is finite. Get urgent on your life. Understand that there is a limited amount of years. How are we doing? Are we making progress? Are we in the agoneo, in the process of, in the gestation of change? Is our seed budding? Is the little being in us, the character change and development that has developed a begettal condition via God's Holy Spirit that's impregnated our spirit, of which bears witness with His Spirit, is it changing? To the point that ultimately, when we reach our seventh week in our life, Pentecost is achievable. It's our purpose. It's the objective. The whole goal. Christ is smiling down on us, hoping, pulling, stands up occasionally, perhaps even cheers us on. Because that's why He died, you see. That's why He came and He sacrificed His life for you and for me. Lord of lords, King of kings, High Priest after the order of Melchizedek, interceding on our behalves, that we might truly complete the gestation period and ultimately, literally, be born again. It's awesome. It's awesome. Brethren, will you achieve your Pentecost? Will you reach that point in your life where the ultimate birthing process will engage you. That's what it's all about. Your Feast of Weeks. How you doing? How are the kids? How's the husband? How's the wife? How's your family? Getting along with the boss? Whose fault? What can you do to make it better? How can you reinstill that fire to get those relationships, to get those characteristics up to the level of which Jesus Christ would be proud of you for? It's important, brethren, you see. It's important, and that's why Peter continues on, and he says here in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, this word, being begotten, with the lively hope that's fed with the words of God to drive home the points of the objective and the goal of life, because time is ticking, and your life is ticking by. Life is fleeting, and the grave is up ahead. And guess what? You're going to end sometime. At some point, life is going to go out of your physical body. So guess what? You got a limited amount of time. How are you doing? What is happening? Because the clock is ticking. Stopwatch is moving. The race is on. Brethren, guess what? Peter says, verse 24, for all flesh is as a grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. It's going to end, you see. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, Peter says. That's the priority, you see, brethren. That's the power. That's where the objective and the goals of human life, especially for the Christian who's begotten of God's Spirit and is looking for the accomplishing of Pentecost in his or her life at the end of his or her Feast of Weeks, you see, the Word of God. And that's where he says here, but the Word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Therefore, forget chapter 2, let's just read on. Therefore, Peter writes, this was a letter, translators divided it into chapters. Peter's coming to a point here. He's now making a point and a close on all of us. He says there, wherefore, laying aside all malice, get rid of it. Get rid of the malice, get rid of the guile and the hypocrisies and the envies and the evil speakings, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby, you see. With all these other human elements, feelings, emotions, animosities, and hates, and malices, and things, they only distort, you see. They cause us distraction, and they cause us delay in our progressing of our agoneo in our life. See, the agoneo gets stalled. The engine doesn't move the machinery in the progressive way that it should. If we get bogged down with a lot of self-oriented, selfish emotions and human frails or frailings. If so, verse 3, Peter continues, if so, you have tasted the Lord is gracious. That the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How are your sacrifices? Romans 12, you know the scriptures there. Living sacrifices. Are they selfish? Or are they selfless? Are they hard? Stubborn? Or are they soft and tender and malleable, moldable, changeable, meek, teachable, like a babe? Or is it proud and arrogant? These are things, brethren, that all of us really need to take a look at. Why? Because whether we like it or not, we are in the Feast of Weeks. Now, I don't know what week you're in, but you're there, whether you like it or not. And the Feast of Weeks are ticking. See, your life is moving on. Brethren, the prize stands out there in front of you, and it's your choice. Are you or aren't you going to receive the prize? Choice is yours.